Pastor Tim.
Thanks, Tim. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14. And if you don't have a Bible, the ushers are making their way down, and some of them are already here to give you a Bible if you need one. If you just forgot yours, then surely borrow it and just leave it on the seat as you leave. This week really is a significant week. We are believing that God will touch our community in a very, very real way, especially the youth with Hell House. That's one of the reasons we need to cancel Wednesday night Life Labs. We really feel as though we don't want too many evenings being occupied, you know, and allow God to use you in different ways. So we're going to shut down Life Lab on Wednesday night. So if you come here, there won't be anybody here. High school youth will be shut down because we're committing all of our resources to this nightly event called Hell House, and this weekend called Harvest Jam. So keep that in mind as you go through the week. We're looking at John 14 today, and I'm going to talk to you about seven signs of a Spirit-filled church. When I entered into the ministry in 1973, I didn't have a desire to be a pastor of a Pentecostal church. I didn't desire to pastor a charismatic church. I didn't have a desire to pastor a Baptist church, and I could go on and list all of the other denominations. I did have a desire, and still do have a desire today, to pastor and be a part of, if God is willing to allow me to be a part of, a Spirit-filled congregation. And I'm hoping today and next week to bring some sort of an understanding to those of us who may not know what that means, and to those of us who do know what that means or have some conclusions. Some of the things that are said today and next week might stretch you or might direct you or open you into a certain area. But I have a desire to talk about what it really means to be a Spirit-filled church. Better still, how can I know that I am baptized in the Holy Spirit? How can we know that we are a church that is Spirit-filled? And I'd like to talk with you today and next week. So if you're not going to be here next week, I want to encourage you so that you'll get kind of a balanced understanding of what's being said, that maybe next week you'd either want to watch it online, which you can do if you're not here, or maybe you'd want to just get on internet and listen to it a couple days after it's posted, or you can even purchase a CD, however you would want to do that. But then you'll just not just receive one half, but you'll receive both segments, and I think that would bring more of a balance to you if that sounds legitimate in this case. We're covering this subject because we've made a commitment in 2009 to focus on Jesus, and we're doing that by going through the book of John. And we find ourselves in John chapter 14, and we've discovered in John chapter 1 that he is the Savior, but he's also the baptizer. And we're going to open that up to you next week as we begin, but we've recognized, just suffice it to say, that he's our Savior, and we sang a lot of songs about thanking him for his grace and his mercy and his salvation. But it's not just about getting us to heaven, it's about getting heaven to earth. And so there's a saving power, but there's also a baptizing power. Jesus is our Savior, but he's our baptizer. And so we've been focusing on Jesus, and in John chapter 14, he talks about him sending the Spirit. Now, you know that John chapter 13 through John chapter 19, it's the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. And Jesus is meeting with his disciples, he's having dinner with them, and in these last 24 hours, he's saying a whole lot of stuff to them about a whole lot of things, but the Holy Spirit is predominantly what he's trying to communicate. In chapter 13, he gives them a life lesson on serving. Do you remember he washes their feet? And after he washes their feet, he begins to talk to them about the fact that he's leaving. And they're a little bit disrupt. They're hurting and up in the air because of what he's saying. And so as he tells them that he's about to leave in John chapter 14, he makes three promises. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Second promise, I'm going to come back. This is just a see you later, not a final goodbye. And then the third thing that we've already covered in the last few weeks, he says, I'm going to send you another helper. And the word another is one of the same kind. What he's communicating there is, I'm leaving in physical form, but I'm coming back to you in spirit form. The same one, me, I'm going to be not just with you, but I'm going to be in you. And so he's talking about leaving, but I've come in the flesh and you've seen me, but now I'm going to come in the spirit. As I came in the flesh, I was with you, but now that I send my spirit, who's going to be me, I'm going to live not just with you, but in you. And that's where we pick up this teaching on the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 20. He says this, John chapter 14, you hopefully are there by now. He says this, he says, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He's talking about a day that's going to be happening 50 days from now. It's called the Day of Pentecost. You can read about it before next week. We will read it together next week in Acts chapter 2. On that day, he's talking about the Day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was one of the celebrations that the Jewish people looked forward to. It was a time where they celebrated their exodus from the Egyptians. They were in bondage to the Egyptians, and God set them free. You can read about that in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. He set them free, and after they were freed from the Egyptians, 50 days into that, God gave them the law, the Ten Commandments. And Pentecost was a celebration of God giving the law. And here at Passover, 50 days after the resurrection, this was a celebration of God giving the Spirit. So it happened on this wonderful occasion called Pentecost, where the Spirit was poured out and, and things began to happen. He says, on that day, speaking about Pentecost, 50 days from now, you're going to know something. Something's going to happen in such a way that you're going to know that you have the Spirit is in you, and you're in the Spirit. Something's going to take place. There's not going to be any denying it. People will see it, people will know it, and you will know it. You'll have that confidence. Something's going to take place. There was an older woman, I won't give you her name, in case you would listen to this tape, I wouldn't want her to know this, but it's not really a bad thing anyway, but there was this older lady, she was probably in her 70s, and she, at this time, and when she would come to see me at the office, wonderful person, she gave me a book, an antique book that I still have in my library, and I cherish that because I love this woman. But when she came in, and she was sitting in the lobby to wait for her appointment, I would never have to have the receptionist come in and tell me that she was there, because she wore so much perfume. I call it foo-foo juice. And this woman was very, very wealthy. She was very, very well dressed, just impeccable dresser, just drove always a new car, involved in the airline industry, just there. But she would wear this perfume, and it always showed up before she did. It was a sign that she was there. It's almost like those days. I don't know if any of you were like me, but I used to like English leather. And I used to put that stuff on. It's kind of like, man, you know, my wife used to say, there's no room to breathe. You know, there's no air. You've taken it all up with this English leather. There are signs. There's a guy that I developed a relationship with. His name's Don Smith. Our relationship was basically a casual relationship because I had an interest in cars, but he was into cars. And there's a major difference between being interested in cars and being into cars. And this man he was not only into cars, but cars were in his bloodstream. I mean, he rebuilt cars and sold cars and restored cars. He did it all. And every time you were with him, you knew that he was going to talk about cars. That's how you could say, I don't remember Don Smith. He's the one that talks about cars. Oh, I know who he is. Always taught, there was always a sign. If I had 10 guys here today and you didn't know any of them and I just let them speak for 5 minutes, you could pick out the one I'm talking about. He was really into cars. There's that sign. There's something about Don Smith that makes you know that he's into cars. I hadn't seen him for probably 5 years, and I saw him about a year and a half ago, and when I walked into the building, he came up to me. You know what the first thing he said? He says, "Hey, hi, Tim. Hey, you ought to see what I'm doing in my car." First words out of his mouth. Man, you know that he's into that. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and me, and we are baptized in his Spirit, we are full of the Spirit, there are signs that follow. And if there aren't signs, then you need to check the level of your spirit. The Bible says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, there are also signs of that. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you'll be walking in the flesh. But a person who walks in the Spirit doesn't walk in the flesh. So there are signs. Basically, the signs of the God's Spirit working in us is in two categories, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are gifts that are given to us. And when we open those gifts and use those gifts, I mean, how ridiculous would it be to go through Christmas and have gifts under the tree and never open them and never use them? Well, he's given us gifts, and when you open them and when you use them and you put on the clothes that he has purchased for you, people notice there is a difference that takes place. I know that I am married because on February 16th, 1973, I stood before a pastor. I stood in the church and before about 300 people, and I took my vows. I made a commitment to my wife. I can look back and say, I know that I am married because that took place on that day. Something, he says, you're going to know on that day, you're going to know that something's different. You're going to know that I'm in you and you're in me. Now, to deal with these seven signs, I want to ask the Lord to help us in this next couple of weeks, because I don't want you just to understand the workings of the Spirit. I want you and me to experience the workings of the Spirit. It's not enough just to talk about a doctrine of the church. We really need to be a people who are ongoing, living in, experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The seven signs that I want to give to you today are going to start from the baptism of Jesus. When he was baptized in water, the Spirit came upon him. How many of you would raise your hand and say, you know, if it came upon Jesus in a certain way, it ought to come upon us? I mean, it's kind of like that's what the whole Bible says. It says, what I have, I give to you. So if when the Spirit came on Jesus and he was full of the Spirit and there was a sign there, then that same sign ought to accompany us. So as I pray, I just want you to know that you may feel convicted as you, Jeff, would you mind, could I trouble you? I hate to ask you to do this, but would you mind getting me a little water? Thank you very much. You might be troubled as I was when I put down my Bible and I started to weep before the Lord and says, God, I haven't been walking in your fullness. I haven't been walking in your fullness, Lord. I'm not full of your Spirit. I don't want any condemnation to be on any one of us, but I do want us to be challenged. I do want in this today and next week for us to say, God, if I'm not walking in the fullness of your Spirit, I can be a Christian and go into heaven and yet not walking in your fullness. It says, help me to walk in your fullness. So, Father, I just pause in this moment and I ask you to help us today and next week. And if we need a third week or a fourth week, we're willing to take that as well. But I ask you to help us to understand what you are saying to us with regards to being a Spirit-filled church. Enlarge our frame of reference. I was brought up in a certain way, as was all of the people attending today. And we have our frame of reference and what we think is right, what we think is wrong. And I pray, God, that somehow you would break through all of those opinions and all of those conclusions and assumptions and begin to show us a broad picture of what you're trying to do, Lord. We're not wanting to divide and into different camps. We're wanting to unite in the power of the Spirit. That's what the fullness of the Spirit does. It unites us, God, so that we can accomplish great things and even greater things, you said, than you even did when you were on earth in the quantity that you were speaking of. So I ask you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to help us in these next few moments and next week in this area. And we'll give you praise for doing that. Matthew 3, if you'll turn there, I'm going to ask Jeff, if you'd do one more thing. Give Wes your, Dave your mic. He's going to read for you the time where Jesus was baptized. And if you want to turn there with me, we're going to kind of do a little hunt in Scripture. So be patient with me as we kind of walk through some verses together. And we'll do the same thing next week. But Matthew 3, 13 through 17. And the first sign that I want you to write down is visions. Put down the word visions. Okay, so there'll be visions that you begin to have. And I'll define what that means. And that happened to Jesus. So as we read this, listen.
This is the New American Standard. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you do come to me? And do you come to me? But Jesus, answering him, said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened.
Can you stop right there? Would you say that? What did he say? Behold, the heavens were opened. Say that again. Behold, the heavens were opened. So all of a sudden now, the heavens are open, and Jesus is seeing something. That's where the term vision comes from. Okay, go ahead, continue.
And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Thank you. So what happened is that the heavens now were opened and Jesus could see beyond the circumstances, the difficulties, the tribulations. He could see beyond what was ahead of him and he could see into the heavenlies. Do you ever feel as though you're looking at life through a keyhole and the only thing you can see is what's confronting you right now? People who are filled with the Spirit have their eyes opened. People who are walking in the fullness of the Spirit aren't just focusing on what is happening right now, but they're looking beyond those things and they're seeing what's happening in heaven. Matthew 16 says that when you pray and you bind things on earth and when you loose things on earth, you'll understand, and it's in the Greek text, that you'll understand that they are already right now being bound in heaven. It's already happening in heaven. And when you see what's happening in heaven, you begin to understand that it's not really what's important that's happening on earth, but what does heaven have to say about what's happening on earth? You get to see beyond your situation. People who are filled with the Spirit in the midst of a fire never lose sight of the exit. People who are filled with the Spirit who are in a storm, they always keep their eyes on and never lose sight of the lifeboat. People who are filled with the Spirit are individuals who are calling on God and able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Some people lose sight of and I've even said it myself, man, I'm in a tunnel and I can't see the end. I mean, how many of you would agree? You've been there. Okay, when you're Spirit filled, you may go through the tunnel, but you can see the light. You never lose sight of the light. A couple of weeks ago, I broke down and I bought myself a wall mount for my television. If you've ever been to my home, it's not that big, and our living room is somewhat small, so I thought we could get rid of some of the clutter and just kind of put it on the wall. And so I put it on the wall, and I actually, believe it or not, I got it level. So I don't have to watch it like this. It's kind of like I can actually watch it like that. I'm amazed at myself, to be honest. And I got it up there, and I'm sitting down this last week, and I'm watching a live documentary of, and I forget where the place was, but it was on the other side of the world. And as I'm sitting there, I have this epiphany. It's like, I am seeing beyond my wall. This little device called a television is taking me into another realm. And I am actually seeing something that's happening on the other side of the world. I remember my wife likes, I think it was Star Trek or something of that nature, the second generation, one of those that has like a wormhole. Or you can, it transports you into another world. And all of a sudden, I thought of this text, and I thought, man, when the heavens opened, that's what took place. It's not like the heavens literally opened and a dove came down. No, there was an understanding that was happening. There was a breaking through, and that's what the baptism, that's what the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it breaks through something. You break through into the heavenlies. Oh, all of a sudden, yeah, I can see what's happening around me, but I see something else too. I'm not now blinded to what God is saying in regards to what I'm going through. And I sat there and I thought, wow, it's amazing. And I actually got up out of my chair and I went over to the wall and looked behind the television. There's walls there. Yeah, I went on the other side, went into the hallway. Yeah, the hallway was there. Came back and this little device goes far beyond that. And I thought, how would that impress people? How could you influence people if you went to a third world country and you went to a remote place, and there are a lot of places that never have heard of a television, believe that or not. If you went to a place, a remote place, they'd never heard of a television, and they let you come into the village and you set that up and you turned it on, and all of a sudden they could see in the future, what would they say about you? They would go, yes, ah. They would think that you are some sort of a god. It's fun. They couldn't explain it. You know, when the world's people see you and me go through economic changes and we go through difficulties and trials, and yet it doesn't get us down because we're seeing something beyond those things, I'm telling you, they're impressed by that. It says something to them. There's a difference. Just like there's a difference with Don Smith and this woman who had that perfume, there's a difference of people who are filled with the Spirit because they're not locked into that. If you have lost sight of the heavens in your situation, you need to put your dipstick in your oil or dipstick in your spirit and check out how full of the Spirit am I. Does that make sense? Sometimes we can lose sight of who we are. And when Jesus, it says, the heavens opened and this Holy Spirit like a dove came upon him, which symbols of authority. He heard this voice say, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, I feel like some of us may have lost sight of the fact that you and I are his kids. And we may have lost sight. You may be here today and you've lost sight of the fact of how much he loves you. In him, I am well pleased. I usually think that God's pleased regarding my activities. And sometimes he is displeased and sometimes he is pleased. But he's saying about his son, I'm pleased in him. Some of us may have forgot just how much pleasure God takes in being with you. And I'm here to remind you today, fill up with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pour his Spirit into you today so you can go away and say, man, I'm really loved by God. See, we always focus on what we do or what we don't do. And God says, I am pleased with you. Pleased with you. God wants to remind you, if you're a Spirit-filled and you're filled with him, you haven't lost sight of that. You know that he is pleased with you. The second sign that the Bible talks about in the word talks about with regards to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He adds two other signs to this. And Wes, if you'd come up and read that for us, please. Joel 2, 28 and 29. There's two other signs now that happen to people, to a church who's Spirit-filled. Go ahead and read that request.
And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days.
Now, in Acts, in the book of Acts we'll look at next week, that chapter connects Joel 2 to this day of Pentecost. And he says that in that day, Joel is saying, now, there's a day coming where visions are going to happen. And visions happen with Jesus. The heavens were open. He began to see. But he also says that there's going to be prophecies that take place. So people will prophesy. Next week when we look at various times when the people were filled in the book of Acts, it says they would experience certain things, and some of them prophesied. When the Spirit came upon Old Testament saints, and the difference between Old Testament and New Testament is that Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon individuals. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was available for all mankind, anyone who called on God. But when the Holy Spirit would come on, they would prophesy. Prophecy is speaking what heaven is doing into earth's atmosphere. And you can't speak heaven into earth unless you first of all see heaven. I like what John said in his first epistle, not St. John that we're studying, but in his first epistle. He said in the very first verse, he says, "The one that was from the beginning, I spoke to you. I spoke to you about what I saw, what I touched, what I experienced." He was sharing from personal experience. Prophecy is taking the word of God and finding what he wants to say right now and declaring it to a church or to a people. It's full of great medicine, but some medicines can kill you. So you find the right medicine, and when you find the right medicine, then you speak that to a person, it brings healing to them. The prophetic word. You and I are to be a prophetic people. You and I, if we're filled with the Spirit, have this ability to prophesy, to speak. It's one of those signs of the outpouring of the Spirit. I can speak heaven into existence. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 says, "He has given me a tongue that sustains the weary, and he awakens me every morning to hear the word of God." See, this prophecy has to do with the substance that you communicate, the content of what you communicate. You're actually speaking God's word to people, and it brings life to people. I am on the fifth week of a marriage class that I'm doing entitled How to Build a Strong Marriage. So it was titled How to Rebuild a Broken Marriage, but it also deals with how to build a strong marriage. We talked about communication this past week and discovered some of it was new, but for some they had already were already aware of it. But there's four levels of communication. And the first level of communication could be defined as impersonal and automatic. It just happens. It almost like bypasses your brain. It happens whenever you go to a grocery store. You walk in, and from somewhere, if they've done the management training and they listen to the management training, someone will say, "Hey, good morning." They'll welcome you. That happens at Save Mart, doesn't it, over there? I've time and time again, I'll go into Save Mart, and someone will say, "Hey, good afternoon," or "Good morning, good to see you," or whatever they say. It's a communication. And oftentimes when you walk by someone, you'll say, "Hi, how are you?" You don't care how they are, but it's just an automatic response. Do you want paper or plastic? They say things like that that just automatically comes out. And I like, my favorite one is, "Have a nice day." It's just like, people will say that to you at 7 o'clock at night, "Have a nice day," because they're not thinking. And I'll sometimes just say, "Well, thank you, I already did have a nice day, but if you want me to have a nice evening, then I will." I've actually said that to some people, just to help them think that don't say automatic stuff, but a lot of conversations like that. Second level of communication is a little different. It's still impersonal, but it has to do with facts. It's called chit-chat. And we usually chit-chat about the weather. If you know someone just more than an acquaintance, but you don't know them very well, you know, "Hey, how are you today?" "Yeah, how are you?" "Good, good, good, good. Okay. Boy, weather's great, isn't it? Oh, don't you like fall? Oh, love it." You can go on for about 5 or 10 minutes just talking about the weather. And then if you're into sports, you can talk about sports. See, unfortunately, much of our communication is on those levels. And God says, when you're Spirit-filled, you're going to be talking about something that really means something in life. I'm going to fill your mouth with words that come from heaven to help people. You see, it's heaven speaking to earth. So many times we sit in the chair, and this is a good exercise for some of you who've never done this. Put God in that chair and start talking to him. Tell him whatever you want. And some of you spend a lot of time telling God what's going on. Kind of, don't you see this? Man, don't you realize that this is happening? Come on, God, I don't know what to do. And you spend 15 to 20 minutes, but we never, ever give God an opportunity to talk to us. See, we never get him to let him prophesy, speak from heaven to us. It really isn't important what you have to say to him. Well, I shouldn't say that. It is important what you have to say to him, but it's more important what he has to say to you. So at the end of every session, and you may just be a beginning believer, that's okay. If you know anything at all about the Bible, but some of you know a lot about the Bible, you need to reiterate and speak to yourself what he is saying. So you, after you get done, you say, God, what are you saying? And then let him talk to you. Don't tell what you're feeling or what you're thinking, but what do you say? You know, you've believed a lie about yourself. The truth is that I do love you. The truth is you're focused on how many times you've fallen. I just care about how many times you get up. Now, come on. I'm on your side. You think that I'm against, you don't think I'm involved? And all of a sudden, you begin to speak and prophetic words, and then all of a sudden, you start to change. You get buoyed up. Does that make sense? Now, that's what the Spirit does for a Spirit-filled church. We're not just about chit-chat. Koinonia means in-depth sharing of our lives together. I just did an article in the paper. It'll come out next Saturday about koinonuku. That's what some people have called it. And so I talked, I got an opportunity to explain kind of like what the term means so they don't think we're a bunch of kooks or a kookanooku. hopefully it'll be received well. But koinonia is about getting around, not just talking about cars, not just talking about where we've eaten recently or what vacation we're going to go on, or my recent purchase, or all of the, and I do that too, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you, when the Spirit comes to your life, I want to talk about something. I don't like just chit-chatting with everyone. I want to talk about what's going on in your life. What challenges are you meeting? Let's speak a word to each other. Do you know, I met with well, this is nice. I like this, to be able to sit down. All of you sit down. I don't know why I can't. So, I had breakfast with Steve Delacruz yesterday, and we were talking about where we're at in life and what we're doing. And all of a sudden, it dawned upon us, it doesn't matter what you're doing in life or where you're at in life or what city you live in or what house you live in. It's what you're seeing in life and what God's saying to you in life. That's what makes the difference. That's what brings life to us. That's Spirit-filled church. That's a Spirit-filled person. If you're not living on that level, then you need to stick the dipstick in and find out, how full of the Spirit really am I? Because there is a sign, and the second sign of the fullness of the Spirit is that you get to prophesy. And hopefully I've described it in kind of a practical way. The third thing that you notice that Joel 2 says, that in that day, talking about the same day that Jesus talked about in John chapter 14, he says, people will have dreams. Now, we're not going to talk about the old men and the young people and that he talks about here. What does he say in Joel? He says the old men will dream dreams, is it? And the young men will see visions and whoever will do whatever. So we won't talk about the age gap, and there is something to be said for that. But the third thing that he focuses on is dreams. If you're a Spirit-filled person, if we are a Spirit-filled church, then there's a hope that is alive and it can't be quenched. In Psalms 126, it says, when we were brought back from captivity, we were like people who could dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our hearts were filled with singing. All of a sudden, we can dream again. Some of you may be here today and your dreams have been shattered. It hasn't turned out the way you thought it should be. But a Spirit-filled person says, I can dream again. I can see again that there is hope for tomorrow. I don't have to go out and hang myself. I don't have to go out and do something traumatic. I can stand strong in God's word because I know that there's a tomorrow. I know who holds tomorrow. I have a dream. And it's that dream that continues to propel us on. How many people in the world have lost their dream? A couple weeks ago, was it you, Jeff, or was it Andrew, who talked about the American dream? I'm not talking about the American dream. I'm talking about God's dream for you. God's dream for you. you'll be able to dream again. Hope is restored. The third sign of a spirit-filled person is that they're full of hope. They're able to dream. The fourth sign the spirit-filled person comes from Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And if you would turn there with me, I'll read it to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. If you're learning the books of the Bible as we are trying to do, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 4, 31, it says this. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, just kind of like Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. See, Pentecost isn't just a one-time experience. Pentecost happens throughout the New Testament, and it's still happening today. And so here's another occasion where it happens. It says, after they prayed, the place there was shaken, and they were, filled with the Holy Spirit. Same Greek term that's used in Acts chapter 2. It says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and some phenomenal things happened there. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. A spirit-filled people, number four, the fourth sign, there'll be a confidence that begins to rise. The fuller you are of the Spirit, the more confident you are. I can see it in times of ministry. I'm up before you and I kind of start off a little timid, but as I start to get more and more filled with the Spirit and I keep speaking, then there seems to be a confidence level that begins to rise in me. And that happens in people who are filled with the Spirit. You get more and more bold. Peter, before the cross, what did he do? He run, he hid, he denied Jesus. But after the cross, he in Acts chapter 2 is standing up, declaring to those who were just crucified Jesus the truth about who Jesus is. There's a marked change of confidence. I call it anointing. Wish we had time to talk about an anointing, but there is an anointing. 1 John 2 talks about the Holy Spirit anointing us. He is our unction. He's our one who fills us and overflows us. We have a new anointing. There's a sense of confidence. Number five, the fifth sign is found in Luke chapter 4. So if you'll just go there with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We're just about done. You there? Luke chapter 4, verse 1. We're returning now to Jesus, and right after he had been baptized, it says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're talking about, Spirit-filled church, Spirit-filled people, people who have been baptized in the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. He returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. When a person is Spirit-filled, there is a willingness and a desire to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, to follow God's lead, even if it makes life difficult for them. I'm not trying to use God to get out of difficult situations. I'm committed to God, and when I'm full of the Spirit, I'm willing to go into the midst of difficult situations. I'm willing to be led by Him and will walk obediently with Him, not resigning but submitting. That's what Jesus did. That's a sign of a Spirit-filled people. People who are not trying to use God to get out of difficulty, but people who are willing to seek God for deliverance, but sometimes realize we have to go through the midst of darkness in order to have that happen. So what are the six signs that we've talked about? Number one, visions. Heaven opens. Two, we get to prophesy. Hear what God has to say to us. Three, we get to have hope. We get to dream again. When bondage goes, the Israelite says, we were like people who could dream. Man, I can laugh again. I can sing again. Boy, I'm full of the Spirit. Nothing's changed. Everything's fallen apart around me, but all of a sudden, I'm full of the Spirit. And then I can go above those things. That makes sense? can dream. Fourth sign, boldness. There's an anointing that comes to people. Fifth sign, we walk in submission to the Lord. We walk in obedience to the lead of the Holy Spirit, even though that means that's difficult. Is that the fifth one? Oh, that's the fifth one. I must have missed one here. Well, I guess I've only got six. Didn't I say I had seven? That's perplexing. Four, five. Okay, well, I have six. I lied to you. And the sixth sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, is that you and I have been touched by Him in such a way that we talk different. We talk different. And I reserve that for next week because I want to kind of do as thorough a job as I can with regards to what happened at Pentecost, because it happened so frequently when the Holy Spirit came out that some really feel as though it was kind of a natural or a normal experience, is that they would be touched in such a way that they would talk differently. And I want to talk to you about spiritual language. I want to talk to you about when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll not only talk differently in a different language, but you'll talk differently in your own language. Something will happen. God wants to touch your tongue. There's something about your tongue that's powerful. And He wants to, so it's no surprise that when He pours out His Spirit, He would want to touch your tongue and do something differently there. So I want to talk about that. There's been so much confusion and contention with regards to speaking in tongues, if you will. I call it spiritual language. That confusion has led to contention, and in many places it's even led to division. And my hope next week as we talk about this last sign, and I make no apologies, I include all of these signs when I talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. As I said at the very beginning, I didn't want to pastor a Pentecostal persuasion or a charismatic persuasion. I want to touch base with what the Bible says. And when I read the Bible, it says, when the Spirit comes, you'll see visions. You'll have visions. When the Spirit comes, you'll have dreams. You'll begin to prophesy. You'll have a new boldness. You'll begin to speak differently. You will have these things happen. You'll walk in obedience. And you will recognize a difference in the way that you talk. He'll touch your tongue in such a way that for many, it's miraculous. But there's so much confusion, so much contention, that it's my hope to bring some balance to this so that we don't have to be on opposite sides fighting each other, but experiencing the fullness of the Spirit and appreciating what God has given to each of us in that way. Now, as we close today, I would like to pray for anyone who feels like you're not really up to the level of fullness with regards to these areas. You may be here today and you've lost sight of some things and you're having a difficulty seeing your way through what you're going through. You've lost sight of the light of the tunnel. Elisha's servant in 2 Kings, don't quote me, but I think it's the first six, probably it's chapter six, but it's in the first few chapters there. They have an army against them, and he goes out there, and he's just blown away because the army's all around, and there's no way of escape. And Elisha prays, oh, open his eyes and give him vision. He prays really for the Spirit to come. Open his eyes, and then he saw the angelic hosts around. If you have lost sight of heaven, if you need see trials, difficulties, and circumstances can be like clouds, and they can block the sun. And you may be here, and you need a parting of the heavens so that once again you can see. I just want you to stand today and I want to pray for you just like Elisha did. Or if you're here and you find yourself talking to God a whole lot, but you haven't heard a lot of heaven's words back to you. Hopefully this little illustration, if it's not new to many of you, but if it's new to some of you, try that. See what happens. See if God doesn't start speaking to you. You start understanding there's a difference between my talk to heaven and heaven's talk to me. It's called prophecy. And so if you haven't heard from heaven and you need to have ears to hear, I'm gonna pray for you as well. Or thirdly, if you've lost hope, that dream for a good future is not there, then we want to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. the boldness. You may find yourself timid. You may have even, matter of fact, even as I said, I think there was someone here who last week you blew an opportunity to share Jesus because you were timid. And it came up, it would have been a natural way to share, but for whatever reason, you didn't speak up, you didn't share what you had to think. You let your mind convince you that you shouldn't talk, for whatever reason. And God says, I want to give you a boldness, I want you to be full of my spirit, so you can do that. So if you can relate, and I'm not expecting everyone to stand up, but if you can relate to one of those areas and would like to have us pray for you, would you just stand up and we'll do that right now and ask God to come. Yeah, yeah. I have to admit, as I was thinking these, I thought, God, I'd need all of these. Shoot, I'm not even, you know, how much of their spirit is in me? I have a little, what's it called, idiosyncrasy. I always try to, generally speaking, I do. I always fill up my tank of gas in my car, my Explorer, before it goes below half full. Always do that. And just yesterday I was driving the Explorer, which my wife usually drives, and it's just about that far from full. And I was tempted to pull in and just fill it up anyway. Because when it goes down to empty, it costs about $60 to fill it. So I was, you know, maybe that's the rationale. But I don't know what level of fullness you are at. But whatever level of fullness, if you're that, if totally full, praise God, I'm glad for that. Walking in the fullness. And we need some of you guys who are seated, you can stand up. But as you stand up, let me say to you, hey, we need some people who are full of the Spirit. Thank you for, because see, when we're down, we need to have someone who's up. Thank you for being up. Let's all of us stand now because we're going to pray in unity of the Spirit. But we thank God for those who are full, those who are three-quarters full, those who are half full. There may even be someone that you're empty today. You have nothing in your tank. And the Bible says, as they prayed, as they worshiped, the Holy Spirit fell upon people. Father, today, I stand along with those who stood and are standing now. I need to be filled with your Spirit. Would you just tell God right now, just in a conversational tone, don't have to be loud enough for anybody else to hear, but just tell him what you need and list one of those categories, if that's the category, the vision, the dreams, the hope, whatever it was. Hear, Lord, now. Hear the expressions. This is what we need, Lord. And what we need in order to deal with that is the filling of your Holy Spirit. And last week, I know as Pastor Andrew led, and a couple of weeks ago as I talked about the Spirit's moving, we just paused to ask you to do that. And so I'm asking you again, God, to begin to fill up. Fill up, Jesus. Those who are on a treadmill. They're going through the motions. They're doing the right things. They're still quote-unquote Christian believers, but there's not that fullness, that life. We're inclined to cry out to you today and say, oh God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. On my left, Lord, that section, and to my right and in the center, every section, Lord, every place where there's some form of emptiness and no fullness, I ask that you'd begin to fill even now. Begin to fill even now. Right now, Jesus, just descend upon us in the power of the Holy Spirit as we pray, as we worship you. Even as you fell upon us and descended in the midst of worship, even now as we pray, oh God, may people just be touched by you. This isn't something we can do, Lord. This is something, and you know this, I don't have to tell you that. It's something you do in us. You do, oh God. Fill us. We baptize. We pause. We stand before you. We lift our hands. If you'd like to do that, just lift your hands. We lift our hands in a receptive fashion. We reach to you. There's no other place where we can reach to God. We don't have the power to change circumstances. We don't have the strength to alter some of the things that we're confronting. So our hands are lifted up to you. We need Jesus, a new perspective, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of wisdom. We need the heavens to part, oh God. We need to be able to dream again. Well, we need Jesus to hear what you have to say from heaven to us instead of just us talking to you. Oh God, I pray that you will begin to fill. Oh, you'll begin to feel. It won't just stop today, but it'll be on this afternoon and tonight and Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, all through the week, oh God, you'll be filling us with your Spirit, oh, as we are open to you. We confess our sins and repent, oh Lord, of our waywardness. We don't come to you on the basis of our performance. We've all sinned. We've all come short. We come, oh God, on the basis of your promise to us, the promise of sending us a comforter and help. Oh, fill us with your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask you to do these things in the powerful name of your Son, Father. And I ask that you'd continue to grace us in your ways, show us mercy, and help us to be a Spirit-filled church in every sense of the word of what that means. And I give you praise for these things. And everybody said, amen. Yes, sir. Come on.
Hallelujah. Sing this with me. Fill us again, Lord, Lord. Fill us again, Lord, Lord. Fill us again, Lord, Lord. Fill me again. Again, fill us again, Lord, Lord, fill us again, Lord, Lord, fill us again, again, fill me again, Lord, one more time, fill me again. Fill me again. Fill me again. 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 Fill me again. 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 Fill me again. Lord. 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 Lord, Lord, fill me again, 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 fill me again, fill me again.
And may today be the first of that again experience. Charles, that... if we put different music to that, is okay this week. If we forget the melody right there, but if we just sing the song, fill us again, fill us again,
fill us again,
fill us again, Lord Jesus, fill
Lord,
us again. Praise
Lord,
your name, Jesus. Praise
fill
your
us again.
Praise
Lord,
your name,
Lord,
Jesus.
Fill us again,
again,
again. Fill us again.
Lord, hear the new song that sung from us today. Fill us again and again and again and again. May we be a church who is being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're faithful to be being filled with the Holy Spirit again and again. And everybody said, amen. Elders and prayer teams, would you please come down? Charles, thank you for your faithfulness to do that. You helped us there. If you need some prayer, come on down. God bless you today. Thank you for coming.